This could be where people get all kinds of weird ideas, even about religion or spiritual things, where spiritual things are sometimes deeper. I'm speaking from the point of view of somebody who does not know Jesus, but where spiritual things are deeper and more profound than logic, deeper and more profound than truth. And what I mean to say is that we can speak the truth to so many people about spiritual things, but there's something in them, and it's this some sort of an intuition that they believe they know the deeper things of spirituality, and you know, and it doesn't matter that they live these lives of contradiction, or even that the God they've created within themselves or without themselves is full of these contradictions. But they just, there's something about it though where it's like, I can't explain it to you, but this is real and this is it. I completely understand that problem that they're having, because they really believe they've got a hold of something, but really they have a hold of nothing. But even, now I bring all that up, and I don't know if you've pressed the go button on that recorder yet. Good, because I started right away. You didn't even know I was already teaching, right? But what about God himself? What about trying to describe God's holiness, God's power, God's authority, God's majesty? We have no possible way to describe these things. He is bigger, greater than anything our mind can even grasp. We know what Isaiah said in Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9, that his ways are higher than our ways, as high as the heaven is above the earth. And so we can't even, you know, eye has not seen nor ear has heard the things that God has planned, but we have the Holy Spirit, and God has given us this taste of something that we can't even describe. And yet we try. It's very frustrating as an artist myself, and I don't mean an artist as far as a canvas, but as a writer, as a, you know, listening to a piece of classical music and something that moves you so deeply, and you can't even figure out how or why that music is moving you. And you go try to explain it to somebody. You go try to describe that to somebody. You know, good luck with that. Now, I say all that to say this. Turn to Psalm 93. The psalmist here, who is not identified, speaks a psalm that does the best job it possibly can with our limited language to try to help us grasp the magnitude of the person of God, the person of Jesus Christ. And it is just killing me that I cannot explain it, nor can I grasp it myself. But I do know one thing. Imagine the greatest, most awesome, overwhelming experience or thing, or be it a person or what, that you've ever been in the presence of, you know. Imagine that. And I would say, okay, multiply that by a zillion, and it's still not going to do it. I think that the only way that we can get a hold of this. And I didn't do this, or should I say I didn't spend enough time in this. The best way to handle Psalm 93 is you read it, little piece by piece, whatever, and get quiet and meditate on these facts of who God is. So, with that said, I haven't prayed yet to start do the official prayer to start the study, but let's pray. Father, we come to you completely insufficient in our ability to grasp your majesty, your power. And yet, God, you don't hold any of this against us. And we praise you that you have revealed so much of yourself to us that we know that you are great. We know that you are mighty. We know that you are holy. And I ask you, Lord, to open our eyes further, that we would truly consider your greatness. Lord, that as a result, we would be absolutely more relaxed people, knowing that you've got everything under control. You see everything, and there's nothing too hard for you, obviously. So bless us tonight, Lord, according to your grace, according to your mercy, bless us with the knowledge of your majesty. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord reigns. He is clothed with majesty. The Lord is clothed. He has girded himself with strength. Surely the world is established so that it cannot be moved. Your throne is established from of old. You are from everlasting. I think to begin with, you and I might have a problem. Maybe it's just me. Has a problem with the concept of majesty and reigning as a king. And we sing the songs, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. And we know that that's who Jesus is. And that one day Jesus will rule and reign as king from Jerusalem, sitting on the throne. And we look forward to that day, but obviously we also know that even now we live within the kingdom of God because Jesus said that the kingdom of God is within. And so what we have is the king of all the universe sitting enthroned in our hearts, would choose to even be enthroned in our hearts. But my problem is the whole king concept. We've never served a king, a literal, physical, real kind of a king who sits on his big throne and has power beyond power. We've not lived in a monarchy. And so with that, you know, when I see, personally, I'm talking about the things that go through my head, and you can either say, oh yeah, that's me too, or you could say, no, Kevin, you're a little weird. But when I think of kings, I think of things that I've just seen in movies and TV and stuff, but I don't sense its power. I don't have this awe that comes over me when I think of a king. And so I think, though, the readers of this, the Jews for sure, have they been through several kings who exercised authority, who showed a lot of power, whom they were to fear. I think they got this a little bit better than you and I get this. But the fact is, he reigns and he is clothed with majesty. It's that, and here we go trying to describe it using our little words. He is the King of Kings, and that whatever king has ever lived in this world, God has been king over them. God has been king over the entire universe. He is in control. He calls the shots, and he is the final authority on all matters. And as he is clothed with majesty, the word in the Hebrew is more robed with majesty, so that you could get more of a visual of God as, you know, in his kingly attire. Yet that's also tough to understand because the Bible tells us, you know, that what is it in 1 Kings, I think chapter 8, that heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain God. And so now we're supposed to visualize him, you know, wearing a, you know, kingly, the purple robe with a crown on his head. And I find it ironic that this is exactly what they did to Jesus. They robed him with majesty in order to mock him as king. But the fact is, God has girded himself with strength, and he is strength. And he has created this world, he has put it in place. It cannot be moved, as he is the one who holds it, as Jesus Christ holds it all together. Read in Colossians chapter 1. And the fact is of this king who is God, who is the Lord Jesus Christ, that he's been king forever. From everlasting means eternity past. And we have had kings come and go, all the kings of Judah, all the kings of Israel, the kings of the other countries, the kings of Edom, the kings of, you know, they come and go. But God has been king all along. And, you know, I read that, and my thoughts are this. Follow me on this. I read this, and my prayer is God, I feel like those two verses ought to move me more than they're moving me. And I want to encourage you, if these two verses don't move you, get quiet with these two verses. And ask the Lord to speak to you as you meditate on these things. I really believe that's the only answer to this. Now, some of you are absolutely moved by this. But I just think it's kind of out of our time zone. It's out of our ability to understand the pictures given. Now, also another thing, you know, picturing God Almighty, you know, with a robe and on a throne and such. It's tough because Jesus even says that the Father, you know, God is spirit. And so we're just given these pictures to help us understand the authority of God. And I'll tell you, the picture itself is still not touching the majesty of God, his greatness. Now, we see in verse 3 and 4, his power over all of nature. The floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their waves. The Lord on high is mightier than the noise of many waters, than the mighty waves of the sea. So now, another picture for us to try to help us understand the greatness of God. As far as the noise of many waters, I have not been to Niagara Falls. Some of you have. But there's a place where you can go where you're like on the other side of the falls and you're just right there with all of this rushing water. And you cannot, though, and it's loud, but it's not like loud like a rock concert. It's not like loud where your ears are ringing and you suddenly are agitated and you hate everybody. That's a rock concert, sorry. But it's just a wall of sound that absolutely takes up every frequency that is available to our ears. And so it's loud, but you're standing next to your friend, and since all these frequencies are taken up, you can talk to each other and yell and scream at each other. You can't even hear each other. You cannot hear your buddy talking right next to you. It's that loud, but not loud, but vast in sound. Actually, I learned recording and stuff. It's what in the recording world, we call pink noise. There's this thing as white noise, right? Your TV does that. That pink noise is that sound, but every frequency. And so when you think about, okay, he is mightier than the noise of the waters. The noise of those waters absolutely envelops all things. Well, God is mightier than that. You back up and look at all this stuff. The Lord is mightier than the noise of the waters. He's mightier than the waves of the sea. This is a concept that I struggled with when I was 6 years old. The nuns at the Catholic school kept trying to tell us we didn't need to be afraid of lightning. I mean, I'm 6 years old. I'm afraid of, come on. That's it. That booming thunder, the flash of light. Sometimes it gets real close. The house it shakes. The windows shake. And I remembered a nun talking to us about all this. She says, you don't need to be afraid of thunder and lightning. Because God is more powerful than the thunder and lightning. That didn't do it for me. I said, yeah, but the thunder and lightning is more powerful than me. And I think this is kind of where our minds kind of go and why we allow things to kind of flip us out. Because the question here that I was actually planning on starting this entire study with, and I forgot, but now I'll give it to you, is how big is your God? How big is your God? If you have your focus on the waves of the sea, the storms, and of course, this is all literal, but it is also quite figurative, that you and I have faced some pretty gnarly things, and we understand storms around here lately, but even so, God is mightier than that, but that storm is mightier than me. And I know God can stop it, but the question is, will he stop it? Will he protect me? If he doesn't protect us, and it means we go home with him, then we win the prize. But whatever it is in this world that really gives us the willies because we're afraid of it, because it is bigger than us, consider the things that we allow to have power on us. Consider the greatness of God. And he is bigger than that. And also remember, too, that he is also a consuming fire. Because I'm talking about this right now in terms of God being our protector, God being bigger than this and all of that. But also remember that this God of whom we must give account, to whom we must give account, he is a consuming fire. He is bigger than any storm that has ever come against us. So look at both sides of that. Psalm 29, verse 10 tells us that God sat enthroned at the flood of Noah. He ordained that flood. And there may be some big stuff in this world that we're begging God to, oh God, protect me, but he has ordained it. Interesting thing, in our translations, there's a couple of things where God sits enthroned. That means he's sitting on the throne, like calling the shots on something, also in absolute control over it. And that is at the flood, and as it reads in Psalm 22, the praises of Israel. That's weird. And that he is there, he was there in the midst of the flood, and he is there in the midst of his people worshiping him. He's got his finger on the pulse of everything. And so, oh gosh, just, you know what? Turn back to Job 38 just for fun. Is it 38? Yeah. Oh, pfft. You can go on and on from 38, but we won't. Here's Job and his three friends trying to figure out life. And they're beating each other up doing it. They're just tearing each other down. And finally, that's when God swings the door open. And he says, okay, you know what? I've heard enough of you guys talking. I want you to hear me talk. You know, he answers Job out of the whirlwind, you know, who is this who darkens counsel and words without knowledge? Now prepare yourself like a man. I'll question you and you answer me. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. By the way, the reason I'm really reading this is because this chapter helps me grasp the bigness of God better than Psalm 93, personally. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? So God, he created the whole earth. Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined his measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? To what were its foundations fastened? Or who laid its cornerstone when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Or who shut in the sea with doors when it burst forth and issued from the womb? When I made the clouds its garment and thick darkness its swaddling band? When I fixed my limit for it and set bars and doors? When I said, this far you may come, but no farther, and here your proud waves must stop? Which, by the way, you can read on and on. Go another two chapters. Yeah, 38 and 39. And God is just laying it all out. But God sat enthroned at creation. And he put the sea where he put it. And he causes the waves to stop where he stops them. And while he sat there, and while we know that he's mightier than these, you know, Jesus came to earth and he gets on a boat and there's a storm in that and he sleeps through it. Because he's not worried about it. And he has absolute control over it until finally, when we finally lose it, he gets up, gives a little stretch, a little scratch, a little yawn, and then he says, peace be still. We must believe if we are to grow, if we are to have peace, we must believe that God is ruling and reigning over all things. And he has our best interest in mind. I think when we believe that, something changes in us. I was so wrapped up in so many things lately, and I am right now actually, but I guess over the years, last 20 years, get so wrapped up in stuff, you know, and it buries you sometimes. You come out of it, you poke your head, I go, oh my goodness, there's a life out here. And you're just kind of going through everything, and God is showing up over and over again, and he's showing you, but you know, through all the baggage of life and the baggage of ministry and all of that, there's something that I forgot, and it was kind of funny. I was, don't mean to embarrass anybody. I was talking to Tom Van Pelt. We were talking, just going through the Word, and something hit me. And I know this sounds silly, that Jesus really did walk on water. Now, he didn't know I had this revelation. In the middle of our conversation. I think I kind of mentioned it, but he didn't know, I don't think, that I was suddenly brought back to this childlike faith. When the days of my first year of walking with God, I could see Jesus walking on the water. And I knew that almost 2,000 years ago, this man, Jesus, in the middle of a storm, his flesh and blood, walked on the water. And when I thought about that, it thrilled me. It energized me. Jesus, you really do walk upon the raging seas. You really do. And you love me. Well, verse 5, your testimonies are very sure. Holiness adorns your house, O Lord, forever. Your testimonies, it speaks of his word. Whatever he says, it's true, it's real. And so here we have the King of Kings who created everything and who is mightier than anything that has ever come against you and me, but like way mightier. It's not like, it's not like one boxer against another. One guy's, 6 feet and 300 pounds. The other guy is 4 feet and 50 pounds. No. It's like God is, there's no contest whatsoever with God in all of the bigness we see in this world, be it people, situations, or the actual weather, And what he says goes. He speaks the truth. And holiness adorns your holiness. That's another thing that I cannot describe, and I cannot even... What is holiness? It speaks of, in the Hebrew word, the word is kabod, I can't say it, but it speaks of sacredness, differentness, separateness. But I know intuitively that holiness is something that we cannot describe. I just don't think we can describe it. We say holy. I remember. I mean, that's out of flashback. I was 4 years old. I was in kindergarten, and teacher was reading a book to us, and she says, "And Jimmy heard a strange noise," and she says, "Can anybody tell me what the word strange means?" And my buddy, John Kennedy was his name, no kidding. John Kennedy raises his hand. He's going to tell us what strange means. She goes, "Okay, John, what's strange mean?" And John says, "It's kind of like when you're like going somewhere and then you like see something like strange." And and I'm thinking to myself, I go, "You know what? That's not it, John, but I can't do any better than that." But that's the way I feel about holiness. We know that something about holiness is something that we must reach for and be holy as Christ is holy, as the Father is holy. Holiness is something that we must be seeking holiness as a church, as individuals, because without holiness, I mean, then what are we? Holiness is that, again, that being separate as well as this sacredness. But what are we other than, I had somebody, a couple people even recently said something to me. It made me think, but I still don't know what holy means. But like I say, I kind of do. The way I know strange is strange. You know, holy means holy. But it was said to me that you know, when we come to this church here, saying you're like, this church is concerned with holiness. And I thought, yeah, okay. And it's true, because I want us to be disciples. You cannot be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ and not think about being holy. Whatever holiness means. And yet we can find a church where you just say the prayer and then you all get together and the depths of our relationship with God is merely saying, you know, be excellent to one another and go out and preach the gospel. Now, yes, we've got to be excellent to one another. And yes, we've got to go out and preach the gospel. Those are important. But knowing God is what the most important thing in the world is, because everything will flow out of that. Everything will flow out of that. And His holiness, to know His holiness, whatever that means. And I know one day we're going to see it and we are going to say, I know what holiness is now. As in Revelation, the 24 elders, the creatures, it was the creatures, all surrounding the throne, the angels saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And they keep saying it night and day, forever and ever and ever. Which is kind of weird. You think, wow, what a boring job. It's like working an assembly line, you know? They just keep doing the same thing over and over again, but these guys never punch out. But I think it's through the holiness of God that the angels bowing down to the Lord look up and see His holiness, and it pours out of them. It just pours out, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And then they look again, holy, holy, holy. And it's like this new revelation every time they see Him. And that there's nothing we can do but to worship Him and honor Him for His greatness. A greatness that we can't describe here. And it's frustrating for me. It's very frustrating to not be able to describe the greatness of my God, of your God, of our God. But holiness adorns His house. Now here's the twist. We talked this morning about zeal for your house has eaten me up. Well, we are the temple. We are the house, each of us as individuals. And if this is where He is, then holiness needs to be something that we desire. And I don't know that, you know, and I don't, by the way, we're going to sing here in a second, but I don't want us to believe about holiness what so many have made holiness to be. Because growing up Catholic in that, you know, the ritualistic stuff and all of that, there's something that felt holy and looked holy. It looks holy when they're all dressed that way and when they speak in hushed tones and, you know, and the songs go, you know. And there's something that kind of does something to you, go, whoa, that's holy. Where you walk into it and where holiness is something that is just, well, almost like a drag, but it's not. Holiness is much better than all of the ritual that we can imagine. And holiness isn't just something that happens during certain times. It is who we are. It's who He is. And if we are the house, and I think we must concern ourselves with holiness, adorning His house. Not because He's there. Yes, there's some holiness there, but that we would be holy as He is holy. I think the thing for me to do this week, and I would encourage you to do it as well, if you can just get quiet and say, God, I want to know Your holiness. I want to know Your majesty. Because, you know, I can only think so much, you know, and God knows that about us. But wouldn't it be great to see more? And that our lives would be, just as John the Baptist would say, more of Him and less of me. And I think that's where holiness is. More of Him and less of me. But we're going to worship the Lord tonight. We're going to worship His majesty, His holiness, sing to Him for His greatness. And so often we sing songs and we're begging God for help and all of these things, and those are good. That's good to do. But maybe sometimes we just need to sing words to Him of His greatness. And that's what we're going to do tonight. Father, thank You. Lord, it is true. You reign in all the earth. You rule and reign. It is Your authority. We praise You that You sat enthroned at the flood. And Lord, that even tonight, as we from our hearts would sing to You and to worship You, that You would be enthroned here with us. Lord, may You sit enthroned in our hearts, in our church, in all that we are. May we consider Your greatness. Lord, that for every massive, incredible, awesome thing that we ever encounter, may we consider that You are greater. And may this just absolutely have profound effect on who we are, how we think, what we do. And there'd be more of You and less of us always. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.